Well, we are in a series called The Revival. The Revival. And last week I kicked it off talking about the nature of revival. And if you weren't here last week, I would love for you some point, if you haven't already, go to our YouTube channel, watch last week's message, because each week is going to build off of each week, and they're going to connect, and we want you to have the full picture of what this sermon series is and how it can impact you, your family, and our church. So last week, I kind of hit some of those topics on just different attributes of revival. We looked into history at these big, nation-shaping revivals in history, church-shaping revivals. I talked about how our church is 92 years old and was actually birthed out of someone going to the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, and a woman receiving the power of the Holy Spirit and the calling of God to start a church in the early 1900s in Albuquerque. And we are sitting in that church today. Revival is needed. But I also talked about how every person, when you think about the word revival, if you've grown up in church, we're all going to have a little bit of different thoughts about that word and what it means. And what we mean by revival is also celebrating that we have seen over 1,000 people come to Christ in our church since January. That's pretty awesome, right? We are seeing revival, but I also mentioned in week one that we're just scratching the surface, I believe, on what God is wanting to do in our church, through our church, and in our city, in our community, for such a time as this. So the definition of revival that I want to use in this series, and I used last week as well, is simply this. A revival is a spiritual awakening that occurs within a Christian community, church, or society at large. It is marked by a heightened sense of devotion, passion, and renewal of faith. Revival. It's a heightened moment, season, of being aware of what God is doing, to the extent of us saying, God, keep doing it. We're aware of it, and we want you to use us to make an impact where we are. So when we're asking for revival, that's what we mean. For a little bit of last week, I mentioned the Holy Spirit has a very big part in revival. So I'm gonna spend today's message actually talking about the Holy Spirit's role in revival. And that's what I titled my message, The Holy Spirit and Revival. But when I say the Holy Spirit, I preach on the Holy Spirit 4 or 5 times a year. And if you're newer and haven't heard some of the other more in-depth theological sermons on the Holy Spirit and you're curious, by all means, at some point, go to the YouTube channel and dive into some of those. Today will be a little bit of a unique, fresh angle on this. But when I say the Holy Spirit, and that we have the desperate need for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and in our church, just in your own mind, what does that mean to you? Does that make you a little nervous? Does that make you wonder if you should have come today? Does that make you excited? Do you get passionate about it? Because that's what you read in the New Testament. There's such a broad spectrum depending on how you were raised, again, on how we see the Holy Spirit and how we perceive the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you this. In your own personal life, have you ever had a season as a believer, maybe you're in one now, where you just feel powerless? You just feel tired. And you're looking at the world, the city, the schools, and you're looking at this just thinking, does this whole Christian thing, does it actually work? Is God still here? What is this supposed to be looking like if what we believe is actually true? And what I want to talk about today, what I believe, is the Holy Spirit is the missing component that so many people have in their lives and so many churches have in their life of their church, that if we truly dive into who the Holy Spirit really is, according to Scripture, not what people say he is, but who he really is, if we really open up our lives and our church to what the Holy Spirit really wants to do, we will see the change we want to see, and we will live not powerless lives, but powerful lives, not tired and weary 24/7, but with zeal, because God has called us to do something great in this life and on this world. So if you're a believer and you also believe the Bible is the Word of God, have you ever stepped back and looked at some of the things the Bible actually asks you to believe? Do you ever do that? Sometimes I just step back with fresh eyes and go, You're really asking me to believe that. That's big. And what the Bible's asking you to believe, and what we're going to look at for the next few minutes, is that if we are filled, and specifically the wording I'm going to talk about today, baptized in the Holy Spirit, we live with a supernatural edge, not bound to nature, not bound to what the world says we're bound to. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness in this present world. And if that's the real battle against us, if God is good and he's loving, wouldn't he give us the tools and the weapons in a supernatural way to fight the supernatural battle? I think sometimes we will believe some things about the supernatural in Christianity, but when the supernatural applies to our everyday lives, it gets a little more tricky to believe. But I want to ask you today, will you look at this again with me, with fresh eyes, and look at what the Bible is asking you to believe about the Holy Spirit? It's powerful. A few of the revivals we talked about last week, some of the leaders of those revivals in history depended on the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the Reformation, the leader of the Reformation, Martin Luther, said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel and illuminated me with his gifts and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith." There was a dependency on the supernatural gifts and confidence in the Holy Spirit to see the Reformation come to pass. Another revival or awakening we talked about last week was the Great Awakening in England, in Europe, in Great Britain. And John Wesley was one of the leaders of that revival. And he said this about a specific encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I read his journals, and it's astonishing to watch his theology grow and change with openness to the power of the Spirit because of the desperate need. He said about 3 a.m, he's recounting an event. "As we were continuing constant in prayer, the power of the Spirit of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy and many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from the awe and amazement at the presence of his majesty, we broke out with one voice, 'We praise thee, O God, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord.'" What John Wesley was saying is, we knew someone was in the room, and that someone was more powerful than us. There was a dependency on the Holy Spirit to see societal change. What's happening in our world and in our society is not just human beings warring against each other. There is the curse of sin that is rotting our world, and there are principalities of darkness that are warring against the plan of God. But God has given us the Holy Spirit not to be a powerless church, but to be the hope of the world through the power of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. I think that was a good spot to say amen. If I'm just saying, if I was sitting there, I would have been like, amen, Dustin, that's good. So what do we need to know about the Holy Spirit? Just really quickly before I get into the meat of this, I'm just gonna rattle off 4 things we need to know. And I've preached whole sermons on this in the past, but if you're new and just want a refresher, okay? 1, the Holy Spirit is God. He's not a random spirit. He's not an it. He's a person, the Holy Spirit, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 3 in 1, the Holy Trinity. People have asked me before, hey, can you sit down with me and explain the Trinity? I would love for you to explain it to me. And I just go, no, I probably can't. The Trinity is one of the mysteries that I don't think human beings will ever be able to wrap their minds around, but all I can tell you is what the Bible says. There is one God in 3 persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So he's God. 2, he is good. He's good. The Holy Spirit is not weird. He doesn't want to hijack your life and make you weird. He's good and wants to bring good things into our lives. I was so afraid of the Holy Spirit when I was little, if I'm being honest, because back then nobody said Holy Spirit. Everybody said Holy Ghost. And I was afraid of ghosts. And one night I snuck in, and I wasn't supposed to watch Beetlejuice, but I did. So my entire upbringing, my mental image of the Holy Spirit was Beetlejuice. People would be like, Holy Ghost, come. And I'm like, uh-uh. I don't want coming into the church service. This thing's about to get weird. No, the Holy Spirit's not Beetlejuice. He's God and he's good. The Holy Spirit is also a gift. Jesus, in the 3 years of his ministry, was talking about the gift of the Spirit that would come, that God the Father wanted to send his Spirit. When Jesus was resurrected and ascended, it was the Holy Spirit who would be given as a gift. But on number four, also, he's a gift, but he's also the gift giver. He's the giver of spiritual gifts. And the reference I have here from 1 Corinthians is one of the great lists of the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are one of those things the Bible asks you to believe that's supernatural. They are supernatural gifts that he has given to God's people. The supernatural gifts. When the gifts of the Holy Spirit come together in individuals, right? So remember, Jesus lived as a person, right? He lived as a person, fully God, fully man. He resurrects, ascends to the Father. So the physical body of Christ leaves. But he said, I'm sending my Spirit. But then also, what is the church called in the New Testament? We are the body of Christ. So as the physical body of Christ, resurrected and ascended back to the right hand of the Father, we become the body of Christ. When we have the spiritual gifts, each of us, when we come together operating in the spiritual gifts, we become the body of Christ. Why? Because each of the spiritual gifts is a different attribute of the power and goodness of Jesus that he demonstrated in his 3 years of ministry. All of them are different aspects of Jesus. So when we come together and we're operating in those, we become the living body of Christ. He is the gift giver. Spiritual gifts aren't supposed to be pushed away. They're supposed to be invited in to our lives. So Jesus, when we think about him and his ministry, he is our Lord and Savior. He is God. He is the Son of God. But he's also our example in how to live. And he showed us what we need to do. And specifically with the Holy Spirit, why we would need the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For us to think we don't need something that he needed and showed and modeled that we would need, I think almost sounds crazy. We need what Jesus had. John 1, 32 through 33 says this, talking about the John the Baptist. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. So God was telling him, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus says this, these link together. I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John the Baptist speaking to a group of people. But after me comes one more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So both of these link together. What it's showing us is this, okay? This is what a lot of people mistake the theology of how this works. And again, I have a whole sermon on this. So I'm gonna go through this quickly. There's the moment of salvation where we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We know what he did on the cross for us. We repent of our sins. By grace through faith, we come to Christ. Then there's a command to be water baptized. We had water baptisms here and in Maui the last two weeks, just beautiful. Baptism, celebrating the old being gone and the new coming out of the water, water baptism. But then as Jesus is being water baptized or approaching to be water baptized, John the Baptist says, I'm baptizing in water, but this guy, heck, he came to baptize you with something else. The Holy Spirit and with fire. This is an element that some people in the church world believe. Some people in the church world also take to an extreme and go outside of Scripture. But also there's a big part of the church world who just go, I don't understand it, therefore we're just not gonna go there. But that's what Jesus came to give us, to not be powerless, but to live as overcomers in a world that is overcoming so many people. John 16, 7 tells us some of the good things that the Holy Spirit will bring to our lives. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage. Now, listen to this wording. Jesus he's very specific. He says it's to your advantage. He's talking to the disciples that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, talking about the Holy Spirit, the comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. So Jesus is trying to convince his disciples, don't be sad when I go away. It's to your advantage to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is to your advantage that I go away. Too many people in churches today aren't focusing on the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're trying to do as a church is really get back into what the Bible actually says about the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that we've always been a Spirit-filled church. But today, as the church is growing, I think it's important for people to know what we believe about it. Jesus said this in Acts, I know there's a lot of scripture at the beginning, just hang with me. Acts 1:4, on one occasion, this is right before he ascends, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is so important. Looking at his disciples. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Do not leave Jerusalem, what he says to his disciples, until you have the one that I'm sending to you. Until you have been filled or baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I believe, and I preached on this before, but here's what I believe. Too many people as individuals and too many churches at large have, quote unquote, left Jerusalem without the Holy Spirit. Jesus was telling them, don't try to live the life I'm calling you to live without the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do ministry without the Holy Spirit. He was looking at the future church fathers saying, "Don't, I'm not even establishing my church until the Holy Spirit comes." And how many churches today have shunned the Holy Spirit? They've left Jerusalem without the one thing Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem without. Acts 1:8 says this, Jesus talking, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power. We need that power. The church needs the power. The world needs the power. I am so tired of knowing that we're the answer, but not being the answer. We have to be the answer. A.W. Tozer said this. He wrote an amazing book called The Counselor. He's awesome. He's a little grumpy, but I highly recommend the book. It says this. If the Holy Spirit withdrew from today's church, 95% of our work would continue without us knowing the difference. How sad and how true that is. The Apostle Peter in Acts 10:38 was talking about Jesus, and he said, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. So before Jesus could fulfill who he came to fully be, God the Father anointed Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And then Peter says, God was with him. How did they know God was with them? Because he had the Holy Spirit. The world will know God is with us when we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit and not just in our own power. I want the world to know God is with that person. God is with that family and God is with that church because we sense something supernatural is going on. But we have to learn to be sensitive to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the most powerful things we can pray is, God, make me sensitive again to the Spirit. Make me be aware and open to the Holy Spirit. And if we're walking in a sensitivity to the Spirit, it should change how we live, and it should also change how we see the world. When we're sensitive to the Spirit. You know, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, it was like a dove. It wasn't a dove. I know the dove's a beautiful symbol, but a dove didn't come out of heaven. That would have been very underwhelming. It would be like, and like landing on his shoulder. It wasn't a dove. It was like a dove, which means there's a sensitivity to the Spirit with us. And I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. The Spirit's sensitive to how we live. But we have to grow in the sensitivity to the Spirit, okay? Kevin, come up here real quick. Kevin's one of our staff members. Give him a big round of applause. He's gonna help me with this visual. So Kevin, I can't give you $1,000, but let's pretend. If I told you at the end of the day, I will give you $1,000, but there's one condition. Come over here, come a little bit closer. If there is one condition, I'm gonna put this on your shoulder and it has to stay there and not fall off until you go to bed tonight. Do you think you could earn that $1,000? Maybe. Do you guys think you could earn that $1,000? If I put this on your shoulder just like that and it can't fall off, could you earn that $1,000? Okay, but what do you have to think about today if you're wanting to earn that $1,000?
Not letting it fall off.
See how you're already doing this with your shoulder? Why are you doing that? It changes even how you stand. Just like walk in a circle. See, like what are you doing? You're having to be sensitive to something that's resting on you. And if you're sensitive to that all day long, here's what's gonna happen. It's gonna change the way you walk. It's gonna change where you go. It's gonna change who you go around. Because we all have those friends that are gonna be like, Kevin, what's that? Well, this is my pastor, he's weird, and he whatever it is. But they'll be like, what's that? Oh, it's $1,000. Oh, you get the reward at the end of the day. Ha ha, that's stupid. And they're gonna try to knock it off. So what you're gonna do is you're gonna avoid the dummies who are gonna knock off your shoulder what's resting on your shoulder. You're gonna change who you go around. You're gonna change where you walk. You're gonna change what you say. You're gonna change where you go on Friday night. You're gonna change how you, every part of your life, because the reward at the end of the day is worth that staying on your shoulder. Give Kevin a big round of applause. Man, that you earned every bit of $5. That's the visual I want you to keep. We have to be sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit, because when you are saved, when we say, come Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit descends and rests upon you. But the Holy Spirit is not going to break down every door and barrier you have. And if we are not living according to the word, I'm not talking about perfection, but if we are not living in awareness of the Holy Spirit, awareness to what the Bible says in our lives, if we're not watching how we walk, watching where we go, if we're not watching who we're around, the Holy Spirit will not rest on a place he is not acknowledged. When we grow in our sensitivity, personal revival begins to happen. Church revival begins to happen. But we have to be aware of what the Holy Spirit wants and be aware of being open to him. So how do we grow in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? It's pretty simple. There's a very pointed scripture. The main way is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And it says this: do not quench, meaning subdue, or be unresponsive to the working power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the Holy Spirit fire. Don't stop up and clog what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in your life and in the church. But how do we do that? I was studying this last week and I came across a passage in Genesis chapter 26. I've preached on this story before, and some of you might remember, it was a few years ago though, at our rally Vision Sunday coming off of the rally conference. I was setting a vision and a mission for our church, and I talked about coming out of the pandemic, it felt like everybody was leaving Albuquerque, and how we live in an actual desert, and we live in a place where the economy is struggling, and this isn't like the cool place right now, all those kinds of things. But I found this passage where Isaac, and he's representing the people of God, he's Abraham's son, and there's a famine and a drought in the land, and he's wanting to go to Egypt where everybody else is going because the drought is not happening there. They don't have a famine. It's green and it's lush. The economy's booming. So he's wanting to go to Egypt, but God says, nope, you're not going there. You're gonna stay where the drought is and you're going to make a difference in the famine. Stay in Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. Stay in Gerar. So Isaac begins to sow seed in the famine, and then the promise of God comes to pass that he would reap a harvest 100-fold. 2 or 3 years ago, I preached that sermon, and there were even families in the church that were thinking about moving that even said they prayed, and God said, I want you to stay and build your business here. Be a part of what God is doing in this church, in this city. We are called oftentimes where we are to make a difference, right? So here's what's interesting though about this story. We are now experiencing the harvest of 100-fold, over 1,000 people getting saved since January 1st. That's unbelievable. We're in a harvest season of people coming to Christ. It's awesome, right? It's scratching the surface. But right after that story, what's so fascinating is what I'm going to read next. Isaac was becoming so wealthy in that area and prosperous and making a difference and blessing the community. The Philistines also, the enemy of God all through the Old Testament, the Philistines were becoming jealous and nervous about the power that Isaac was gaining. So King Abimelech came to Isaac and said, I want you to move to the outskirts of Gerar. But what he didn't tell Isaac was that the Philistines, since the time of Abraham, when he lived there, Abraham had dug wells and there was running, I mean, the water was flowing and it was beautiful and lush, but the Philistines had filled up the wells with dirt. And now the king was telling Isaac to move out there. And this is where we pick up in verse 17. So Isaac left that place and camped near the little river of Gerar. He stayed there and lived. Long before this time, Abraham had dug many wells. After he died, the Philistines filled the wells with dirt. So Isaac went back, is what we're going to focus on, and dug those wells again. There are previous generations in the church, we talked about them last week, that have seen real revival. There are Abraham generations that saw the living water flow through churches and cities where regions and nations were changed. It's the truth. And I actually might be crazy enough to believe that if God could do it then, he can do it now. If he can do it there, he can do it here. And I believe that God can do something through a people that say, we are willing to re-dig the wells of our forefathers. We're willing to lean on the Holy Spirit again. The Philistines represent something in this story. When you look at the word Philistine, here's what it means. People of the earth or sand, burrowers and weakeners. There were certain kinds of rodents back then, and this is how they got their name, certain kind of rodents that would burrow against structures and against dams that were against rivers. And these rodents would burrow and weaken the structures, and these structures would collapse. And somewhere over time, whether it was from the Hebrews or someone else, the Philistines got this name because they would latch on to people that were successful, and then they would burrow and weaken, especially what the people of God were doing, through constant attack and antagonism. They were burrowers and weakeners. And today, here's the truth. There is a burrowing and weakening Philistine spirit in our society out there, and honestly, even in so many churches. There's a Philistine spirit that wants to fill the wells of the Holy Spirit with dirt and to stop up what God is wanting to do on the earth today through the church. The Holy Spirit is the living water. With the remaining time I have, just for a few minutes, here's what I want to do. We must remove what is obstructing the wells of revival. And that is when the power of the Holy Spirit will flow. So what's obstructing the wells of revival today? Number one is this: incorrect theology. There is a Philistine spirit outside and inside the church that is trying to tell people that the Holy Spirit supernaturally working in the individual lives of people through the spiritual gifts, that whole concept died off sometime in history. This term is called cessationism. And it's defined as this: the concept among some Christians that the works of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, and miracles, and so many more, ceased at some point in history. But here's what's interesting. This is what I've asked people when I've had just some friendly debates on this. A cessationist, I'll say, when did this power stop exactly? There's no point in history, any specific point in history, that a cessationist can say that's when it stopped. There's no point. And I don't understand for the life of me why a Christian would want to take a hard stance when the Bible is so clear on the desperate need for the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Why would someone want to take a stance against that? I don't understand. I'm very passionate. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 is one of the main verses that many people who believe this lean on. It says this: love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the time of perfection comes, these partial things, talking about these gifts, will become useful. So the hinge part of this verse is this: when the time of perfection comes, anytime that phrase is used in the Bible, the time of perfection always points to one singular event: the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back to take his bride, the church of Jesus Christ, with him into eternity forever, that is perfection. And when that happens, there is no need for us to partially be operating in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit to combat the forces of darkness, because there are no forces of darkness. We don't need to operate partially in any spiritual gift, because we are now living in the presence of the Holy Spirit and all the spiritual gifts forever. The time when perfection comes, the spiritual gifts end when Jesus Christ returns. And if we're not seeing the miracles and the healings that we want to see, it might be because we are not believing in them at the level we need to be believing. I'm not saying it's all, well, if you have enough faith, you're going to see all these things. It's a little bit more than that. But what I am saying is, the first step, we have to actually believe what the Bible says. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes into your life. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it. In Ephesians chapter 1:13, some of the people also that hold to this belief think that the only encounter with the Holy Spirit is at the moment of salvation. The moment of salvation, we do have an encounter with the Holy Spirit because we're having an encounter with Jesus. We're having an encounter with the Godhead, the Trinity. We are filled with the Spirit, yes, at the moment of salvation. And elements of this are still a mystery. But Ephesians 1:13 supports that, to be honest. It says, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. So there is an element. Yes, we receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. But, how do we reconcile the belief that there is no other encounter with stories like this in Scripture? Acts 19, 1 through 2 and verse 6, Paul traveled through the interior provinces to get to the city of Ephesus. He met some disciples in Ephesus. Would you agree that disciples are believers? Yes? Yeah, that's good. Ephesus. And ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? It's an interesting question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? They answered him, no. We've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in unknown tongues and languages and prophesying. There is a separate event that happens all through the New Testament. There is a separate event that happens. There's an encounter with the Holy Spirit that is supernatural in the life of believers, where there is a super added to our natural. And that's what I mean by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit when we get saved. But there is an encounter with the Holy Spirit we still need to have, where there is an empowerment of the gifts to live the life God has called us to live. So the first piece of dirt, if you will, that we are pulling out of these wells, the thing that's obstructing, is incorrect theology. Number two, quickly, is indifference. If we want the wells of revival to be opened again, the Philistine spirit has filled those wells with indifference within the church. We can no longer say, I'm neutral on the Holy Spirit. I'm neutral. I don't think we can take a neutral stance on the Holy Spirit. I think we need to, if you don't believe me, you can study the Word of God on your own. We need to get this in us. We need to understand that indifference is no longer working. It's not working in our city. It's not working in our state. It's not working in our country. And it's not working in the world. An indifferent church is a powerless church. We can no longer be indifferent. We need to be something different than the world if the world is ever going to see us as something they want to be. Simon Ponsonby, an amazing author and one of the teaching pastors at St. Aldate's at Oxford, they're experiencing revival like crazy at St. Aldate's right there in Oxford. Well over 1,000 college students from Oxford attending this church, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's unbelievable what's happening. He said this, Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit will be explosive. They will make a noise and have an impact. Their words, lives, and presence will change things. It is the fullness of that power that Paul wants us to enter into. Paul declared that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Sadly, however, we often seem all talk and no power, impotent, academic, and anemic. We have placed God in a box. We have domesticated God and rarely wanted him to disturb us. But the scriptures reveal a God who is all power, who breaks our boxes, shatters our bonds, shakes whole rooms, and turns the world upside down and right side up. The Holy Spirit power was always the mark of the men and women of God in Scripture. I don't want to play church. I don't want to just attend church. I want to be a church empowered by the Holy Spirit to turn the world upside down, where the churches can be turned upside down, the next generation can be turned upside down, where teenagers are lingering in the altars after services crying out for more from God because they're not getting more from the world. My dream is for this church to actually shift a city and a state. I believe that if we're open, it can happen. If we're open, it can happen, but we cannot be an indifferent church. We have to clear out the wells. Incorrect theology, indifference. Number three, disunity. Disunity within the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2 is the beginning of the story of the day of Pentecost. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Doesn't that sound a little bit like a redundancy? So they were all together, and then they were all together in one place. It's different though, because the word together is not just physically together. It implies togetherness. They were together in one place. It's so important to have unity within the body of Christ. It doesn't mean we can't have differences. We need to have unity within vast diversity. We need to be very diverse, but unified where it matters. And I want us to read the very first word of verse 2. So here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And then, say it again loud. Suddenly. I've been praying for a suddenly moment for our church. Yeah. Suddenly always happens after unity. When we're together, we're unified in purpose. We're unified in what the word of God's called us to do. Suddenly moments can happen. Suddenly moments can happen for your loved ones who don't know Christ right now. Suddenly moments can happen for your grandchildren, your spouse, your parents, your friends. But we've got to be together. What does it mean to have unity within the church? Well, I think we need unity within the body of Christ at large, which is important. But unity within the body of Christ, we cannot completely define it as, well, our church is going to do a worship night with that church. That's great. Oh, look at the unity. That's not unity. It's a piece of it, sure. Unity is not just doing things with different churches. It's understanding the power of those other churches, that God has called them to do something very specific and distinct in this city, that they are not an enemy of our church, but they are a blessing to our church. We need thriving churches in this city. We need pastors who lead well. We need people experiencing Jesus Christ in every church in this city. Church unity at large looks like, I love the churches in our city. I hope God brings revival to every church in our city, because it's gonna take every church in our city to turn a city around. Do you guys believe that? So we need church unity. We celebrate other churches, but we also need church unity within this specific body, with individual churches. And I believe we do have that. When I was first studying for this series, the revival, one of the markers of revival is there's something distinct and unique happening in the life of a church or a certain group of people that God capitalizes on and brings his spirit to ignite the fire of revival. And at the beginning of me studying, I just said, God, what is it for us? Here and in Maui, what is it for us? What is distinct? What I love is that our church is so diverse in every way. But specifically today, when I prayed that to God, I felt like he immediately gave me an answer. And it's diversity of theology and background, but unified on the things that matter and open-handed on the things that really don't. Here's what I mean. I think standing out in our atrium every Sunday meeting people, there's no official scientific statistic on this because it's just what Dustin thinks. But from my intense study of shaking hands and talking to people, I think almost a third to a half of our church has a Catholic background. There are people that attend our church, that this is their church. And they'll say, I'm Catholic, but this is where I go to church. I'm like, great. I love you. Love that. There are people with Presbyterian backgrounds, Catholic backgrounds, non-denominational backgrounds, Assemblies of God backgrounds, Pentecostal backgrounds. There are people with holiness backgrounds. There are people with Methodist backgrounds, Episcopalian backgrounds. There are people with Anglican backgrounds. There is every single denominational background and non-church background. There's every background imaginable. And I guarantee you, the people you're sitting by right now, look at them, left and right, just look at them. There is zero chance you agree with them on everything theologically. Zero chance. But the Bible gives us these close-handed issues that I believe our church is unified on. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It is by grace and through faith, believing on what he did on the cross. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the church. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the importance of the next generation. We believe in the importance of every age. All of these things, the close-handed ones, we're unified, right? And that's what it takes to have suddenly moments. William J. Seymour, the leader of the Azusa Street Revival, said this: I can say through the power of the Spirit that whenever God can get a people that will come together in one accord and one mind in the word of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost will fall upon them together. And lastly is this: we need to dig out from the well the dirt of unrepentance. Unrepentance. I talked about repentance a little bit last week. I know today, in today's world, it's a little bit of an ugly word that a lot of people think it is, actually. They throw it around, repent, repent, repent. But really what it means is this. It just means, hey, stop what you're doing, turn around, and do what's right. Stop what you're doing, turn around, face God, do what's right. Every single revival, I have loved studying revival. Every single one of them. Personal, individual revival, revival for churches and cities, every one of them, the core, number one foundational thing, aside from just a sovereign move of God, is there was active repentance and confession happening. There is something powerful when people just learn the importance of confessing our sin before God and repenting of our sin and turning around. So many people think, there's no way I can live perfectly. No one's asking you to live perfectly. But it's just understanding, I'm not playing games anymore. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit resting on me. And I'm not going to live a life that's going to cause the Spirit to not rest on me. I'm gonna be conscious of how I live because I wanna operate in the power of what's resting on me. I want to have confession before God. I want to have the power of repentance in my life every day. It's not just this, you feeling sorry for yourself. God doesn't want you to do that. But it's just this humility before God going, God, if I don't have your power, I can't make it. I can't make it, God. I need your power. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can't grieve him. Grieving the Holy Spirit is not repentance. What we talked about last week is that repentance comes from acknowledging that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. I've wronged the Holy Spirit, I have. Repentance comes from me acknowledging my sin and my need for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us continually from all unrighteousness. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins. I don't know about you, but I want to have a clean conscience. I want to live free. And the way we do that, the way we live free, is to give God ownership and say, I'm coming to you, God, understanding that I've sinned and I need you. There's a story in Acts chapter 4 that I'm going to end with just really quickly. And I love this story. Peter and John were actually preaching and they got in trouble and they were arrested. And they were thrown in prison and there was a trial and all this stuff, and the people of God, the church, was praying and that they would be released, and miracles happened and they were released. But then there's this story, and right there in Acts chapter 4, it's just crazy. It's one of those things the Bible asks you to believe. And after they got done praying, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were meeting together was shaken. This was an actual earthquake. Another translation says an earthquake happened. The place where they were meeting was shaken, a sign of God's presence. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness and courage. Where they had prayed, the place was shaken. That's what I want. In a world that's shaking us, I want to pray to a God that can shake that world. I'm tired of the world shaking us. I want the places we go to be shaken because of us. I think prayer can change things and shake things in our world. I think the power of the Holy Spirit, when we truly are open to Him, can shake things in our lives and in the world around us. If God did it then, He can do it now. If He did it there, He can do it here. And if He did it through them, He can do it through you. We just have to believe. There's a Philistine spirit stopping up those wells, but we have the spirit of Isaac, and we're gonna re-dig the wells of revival. So whether you're here in Albuquerque or in Maui, if you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes right where you are, I wanna pray today and give you the opportunity to, first group, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. So without any delay, I'm just gonna ask you, I talked about the cross and our sin today, repentance, confession. If you're here today, and I'm not gonna have you stand or come forward, but if you're here today and just in a moment with a showing of a raising of hand, if you would like to be included in this final prayer to receive Christ as your Savior and begin that first step of today, I'm going all in. I'm turning around. I acknowledge my sin, my need for a Savior. I'm going all in. If that's you today, on the count of three, if you would just raise your hand right where you're at, I wanna include you in this final prayer. 1, 2, 3, just with boldness, raise your hand right where you are. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Keep them up just for a sec. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put them right back down. Today, I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to pray with me. Don't just listen to my prayer if you raised your hand. But also, while I'm praying, I'm going to end my prayer saying, come, Holy Spirit. And today, if you're just in desperate need of to be refilled, rebaptized in the Holy Spirit, while I'm praying, just stretch out your arms in a receiving posture and just with your spirit, just say, Holy Spirit, come into my life today. Let's pray. God, we just come before you today. Those that raise their hand, God, here in our Maui congregation, God, you see these hands. God, we are coming to you today saying, Jesus, we need you to be our Lord and Savior. We need you. Come into my life. Make me new. I acknowledge my sin, my need for forgiveness, and I'm calling on your name to be saved. God, I pray for us as a congregation and those just with their outstretched hands. Right now, we just say, come, Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way in our life, in our home, in our church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are committed to redigging the wells of revival. Pour out your spirit on our church. Pour out your spirit in Albuquerque. Pour out your spirit on the island. Pour out your spirit in our homes and on our families, Jesus. We need you and your power. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.